Well, good morning and welcome on this beautiful, sunshiny somewhere day. All right, very good. We're glad that you're with us here today, and we have a lot going on this morning and just excited to be able to gather with you that are here. We know that the rain is possibly keeping some. I know some that said that from where they were coming and things like this, been some flash flooding and things like this. We're just grateful that you're present with us. Those of you who are joining us online, we welcome you and thank you for being a part of our online presence here. And looking forward to sharing the day with you here today. Several things just to get you aware of and make sure that you are caught up to speed on a few things, and that's found in our bulletin. If you're online, you can find that on our website. There is a digital way to see the bulletin. I hope that you'll track that down and look for that throughout the week ahead. A couple things just to make sure you're aware of. There is water in the baptismal today because we are planning a baptismal in the second service. That will be live streamed. The thing is that they will shut that down, and then they'll come back up on the YouTube channel. And so if you're watching live stream, make sure that you're aware that you will be able to see that. You'll just have to go back to the YouTube channel and click the live, the one that says there that it's live. And so those of you that are here in the first service, if you wish to stay and observe that, or rush home real quick, and you'll be able to see it then, but it will be recorded, and that is something that you'll be able to watch later, even on our channel. So excited to be able to have three individuals getting baptized this morning. We have close to 15 people that are joining this morning, and Kelly will be talking through that here in just a little bit, and welcoming them into our membership, and you have opportunity to vote on that here, those of you that are members already. But just a few things happening here through the day, and excited to be able to share in these times together with you. A couple things just to keep you aware of. You'll notice as you leave or as you came in, if you make sure before you leave, that there are the Easter outreach bags. We'd like for you to make sure that you take at least one. Commit this week that you'll hand out at least one bag. If you can hand out more than that, great. To get them, hand them out to your neighbors. If you have friends, different ones with grandchildren, tell them there's something in there. If you know a family down the block that has little children, it's a great opportunity just to hand them some. This is a gift from me to you from our church. And I'd just like to invite you next Sunday to Easter Sunday. It doesn't have to be complicated. It's not real scary, honestly, but it's a way for you to engage with those neighbors and to invite them, or if you have other people that you know that you'd like to hand them to. We have several of them. We'd like to get them out and use them here to make this a push to encourage people to be with us next Sunday. If you are online and you'd like to pick some up, they will be at the office, and you can stop by, set up a time, and come by and grab some of those if you'd like to do that and make those available to you. Our Greater Grace Fellowship, we are planning the Sunday after Easter to go to Duncan Park Baptist Church, and there is a large shelter that they have there. We're going to meet together. We're going to move our Awana and children's time. It's not just Awana. It's for even if you have children that are not part of Awana but like to be a part of this. It's just a time to get together. We're asking that if you want to bring refreshments or snacks, you just bring them yourself. We are not going to, as a church, provide that just because, but not really, you know, the lack of real, I guess you would say, ability to organize at this point to this level. Just something that we felt like was significant, a time just to get together to talk. It's also the one-year anniversary of the event of the tornado, and it allows us to sort of just sit together and to pray and also to share and reminisce, to think about what God has been doing, kind of a testimony time. The children will go off, those that are there will go off with Aaron Arnold and his team and do something together as children for a little bit of that time, but really just a time for us to sit and to enjoy some fellowship and to be together. And so we hope that you'll plan on that. It's going to start at 4 o'clock, so those of you with small children are able to get home, enjoy a lunch, maybe even maybe abbreviated nap. Maybe it's not just the kids, maybe it's you that needs the abbreviated nap. Then to come back at 4 o'clock at Duncan Park Baptist, and that's a little bit further in town. And so make sure that you check that out. And there'll be no other evening activities on that Sunday. The missionary of the week happens to be the Two Sinks. And one of the things in there that I like for you to look at is that Betty has been recently diagnosed with stage 1 uterine cancer. So we need to be in prayer for her and just praying for the Lord to strengthen them through this time. They are coming back into the States, and if not already, and just be in prayer for John and Betty as they're discovering what God has in store for them here over the next few days and weeks ahead. I want to mention as well that we have the baskets as you leave. I hope that if you're not doing the online giving, that you're willing to take care of that opportunity to give and to share in the ministry of giving, and that is provided for you in those baskets. And then also thinking about Greater Grace, our ministry is again looking to grow a building, and we are excited to see God growing the physical building, the organic structure, but we're looking to one day be able to have our own structure and our own facility. And Greater Grace is that fund that we're using to help. There are places where we know that we will need to give extra attention to funding, and that helps us bridge that gap between what we know insurance and FEMA is able to supply. But there are some specific areas that we are going to start listing out for you, that specifically to the church, that we'd like for you to give towards. And so encourage you to be praying about that, and maybe giving regularly, consistently towards that, as the Lord allows you opportunity and as He impresses upon your heart to do so. One other thing that I'd like for you to mention, like for you to see, as I mentioned, is on the back of your bulletin, there are several prayer requests. And since the time that this was printed, even, we've had several that have been added to this. One that I'd like to mention is Magda. This is one of the leaders, the wife of one of the significant leaders in the ministry of Hungary, working with the Dix, and she just recently passed away due to COVID complications. And so if you would, just be in prayer for her family and different ones that were around her. It's really hit the Dick family hard, and just their ministry there is going to be shaped by this for the near future. So just really ask that you be in prayer for her, her family rather, and just pray for them as they go through this time. Want to also mention, it's Dwight Hobart's 91st birthday tomorrow. Is that right? Yeah, some little birdie happened to tell me that. So congratulations, 91 years young. And so make sure that you wish him a happy birthday here today before he leaves. And then one other point of praise. Many of you were praying for a connection with Roger Rich, Mike Gabriele, and he had tongue cancer and a lot of surgery involved. And praise the Lord, he came through that very well. The tumor was much smaller than they expected, did not have to remove his esophagus. In fact, they thought 4 weeks of intensive care, he may go home here this week. So a lot of good news to that, and I appreciate you praying with Roger and his family, and just asking that we continue to pray for this Mike Gabriele as he continues to recover, and different ones there that in his family. Just continue to pray for Doreen Scott, John Mathias. Want to mention as well that this is going to be Mike and Debbie McDonald's last Sunday with us officially here in Chattanooga. They are planning to head out tomorrow to head towards, I believe it's Arkansas. And so just be in prayer for them. And when you see them, if you have an opportunity as they're passing here from this service into the next, that you maybe greet them and let them know that you'll be praying for them and the days ahead. All right. I'm going to ask Kelly to come. He has some information about these new members. He's going to be sharing that with us, and then getting us into our prayer time here as we open our service here this morning.
Let me put the names of these candidates before you, and I'm going to have them stand up during the second service. They'll join me on the platform, but it's my privilege to introduce to you 19 candidates for membership of Grace Baptist Church. This is the largest group that I've ever worked with. So let's look at these names just so you know. Justin and Sarah Alleman, they are being baptized in the next service. So pending baptism, they will desire to join us for membership. Mark and Carol Ames, Carol's father, Bill Bacalion, Jay and Diana Bolin, also pending a baptism there. Bill and Mary Beth Hall, Lynn Holt, Amy Lackey, Brandon Litke, Yancy Pimentel, you may know that name. Diana is a member here, but now after the process of bringing him along, we're going to vote on him as a member as well. Richard and Linda Redding, Amy Smith is rejoining us, Alan and Christina Smith, Jack Smith, their son. So what I would like to do is, one, just remind you that each of those names there is a story of God's grace. God's grace in bringing them to Himself, God's grace and the story of them of God bringing them to us as Grace Baptist Church. So I want to encourage you as the body to, in the weeks and the months ahead, get to know these stories, get to meet these folks, and get to know their stories. God is bringing them to us to partner with us, as Paul said in Philippians 1, to partner with us for the furtherance of the gospel. So what I would like to do is, let me ask you to stand right now with me. And we're going to vote in the second service as well, but if you would like to affirm these folks, pending baptism with some of them, if you would like to affirm these folks as members with us of Grace Baptist Church, would you all signify by saying amen? Amen. Amen. That's exciting, isn't it? So three adults being baptized next service and 19 folks joining us. Our scripture verse for the week coming up is the tail end of our passage from Philippians. Do we have that? We'll read this one together. Would you read with me Philippians 2, 12 and 13? So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this gift of this morning. Lord, our next breath is a gift from you. So we thank you that we have the privilege of gathering, of worshiping, of hearing your word taught. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you will just undergird all of this, that you will lift us up, that you will renew our focus. We commit ourselves to you this morning and pray that you will speak and glorify your name for the building up of the body and the furtherance of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray.
What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to him belong. Who holds our days within his hand? What comes apart from his command? In new new keep us to the end. The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ, our hope in life and death. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good, God is good. We're in his grace and goodness told. In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us down unto the shore, the rock of Christ. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ, our hope in life and death. Unto the grave, what shall we bring? Christ, he lives, Christ, he lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with him. And when we rise to meet the Lord, then sin and death will be destroyed. And we will feast in endless joy. When Christ is ours forevermore. springs eternal.
Faithfulness, the
one can deny. Through the storm and through the fire, there is truth that set me free. Jesus Christ, who lives in me. You are stronger, you are stronger. Sin is broken, you have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen. Jesus, you are Lord of all. No beginning and no end. You're my hope and my defense. You came to seek and save the lost. You paid it all. Christ is risen, Jesus, you are Lord of all.
Maybe seated.
Philippians chapter 1, and thinking that today is Palm Sunday, but not looking to necessarily have what we would consider a traditional Palm Sunday message. I find that where we are in this passage of Philippians is significant in what prepares us for what we will celebrate next Sunday, and the joy that we will celebrate in the risen Savior, the hope that we find in a crucified Christ, but a risen Savior. And so we come to Philippians chapter 1 again, looking at a passage of scripture that we have been repeatedly looking at and mulling over, and I hope it has become interesting to find little nuances as you keep repeating through. Many times there are words and there are phrases and there are thoughts that Paul is using here that I think we could spend a lot more time on. In fact, others have come to me and said, hey, have you thought about this in this passage, and are you going to say it in this way? I'm like, you know what, we'll just see what the Lord does on that, but it's interesting, and that's what I love, is that Scripture is not of a private interpretation in the sense that there is one body that's holding on to it, but allows us the freedom to be able to look at it and to be able to study it for ourselves. And I hope that you're being faithful in doing that as we go through this book together. I would like to pick up again in verse 12 and read this section, because today we will finish wrapping this up and looking at this as a whole to prepare us for what Paul is about to say in those very famous phrases and verses that he's about to say in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And if you realize where you are as you prepare yourself for that verse, think about what Paul has been saying to this point. It's not that he just simply plugged that in. It's an outpouring that's an expression of something he's already been leading us to realize and to see. And so again, coming back to verse 12, he says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. And some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. And the latter, they do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. And the former proclaim Christ out of a selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. So what then? only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. And yes, I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Father, I pray as we open your word this morning that it would ring true in our hearts and minds. And I pray for that soul that's here. Lord, I pray for that one that wrestles in their identity with you. They're struggling. They don't really want you. Lord, the things of this world, the friendships, the status, the symbols, the things around them have taken way more precedent. They find more excitement and thrill in that. And Lord, I thank you for what Paul hits on here and how he puts things into an eternal perspective. What really does matter at the end of time, not just while we're living in time, but what will we look back on to say, this was what I lived my life for and it was meaningful. It brought joy. So Lord, teach us what we need from this passage this morning, and may the gospel ring true in all of our hearts from those of us that are desperately clinging on to you and to those that are desperately pushing away from you. Lord, they're here this morning, so speak to our hearts in wherever situation we find ourselves, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So for the past few Sundays, I've been trying to get you to understand this concept of hope inside of exile. And where we find Paul is that he's in a prison. And we've talked about this. We've looked at him and the way he says this in verse 12, I bring to you that these are my circumstances. And that's an interesting word, that word circumstances. I think about that in the sense of what a word like that could portray. You take and you put it together and you think about, here are my circumstances of life. And that could be something that ranges from, you know, something that is very quiet and calm and routine and mundane, or it could be something that is obnoxious and confusing and scary and dire or depressing. And it's a simple word, just one little complex word, circumstances. And I would say that if we were to take our week, just this last week, and evaluate the circumstances of our week, and we went through a range, perhaps, of a lot of different circumstances in our week this last week. Paul shares this place, his circumstances from a prison cell, and he's sharing of his life's experiences of hope, something that he has been learning, something he has been growing in, and he's doing it from a place of confinement, a place really, by all accounts, would be described as a place of hopelessness. This is not where you would typically go to find hope, in a prison cell. But that's not the case for Paul. Paul here is understanding that because Paul knew Jesus Christ and the hope that was found in the gospel. And this is the reflection of Paul's heart. He wants people to see Christ. He wants to point people to a cross. He wants to show them how there is a risen Savior. There is the hope of the gospel. And so everything that he is doing is pointing out this reflection of his heart to show them Christ. And so we've been looking at Paul's testimony through this over the last few weeks here. We've been talking about this place of being finding hope inside of an exiled situation, inside of the circumstances that would bring you into this place. And so we've noticed some things that Paul has been expressing to the believers. The first one was this, that there is no lock that is strong enough to imprison the gospel. Nothing about the gospel is going to be confined in such a way by even a prison cell. And so to lose sight of Christ as sovereign in this situation, as Lord, as the master of my life, is the only way that my circumstances will lock up the power of God's ability to go to work for me, to free us instead to what the gospel does is to free us to proclaim the freedom that we have in Christ from sin and its condemnation. In fact, if we were to understand it, as we've talked about this in the past, is that the gospel is only bound by my poor view of my circumstances. When I allow my circumstances to dictate my understanding of what God is doing, it can cause me to doubt the sincerity, the genuineness, the goodness of God to a place where then I question my place and my role and the purpose of all of this, and I begin to look at my circumstances as greater indications than God being visibly seen. The gospel is what reminds me of the closeness, the proximity, the freedom that I share through the person of Jesus Christ, and that we have a relationship with the Father. And then last week, we noted that there is no voice that's loud enough to silence the gospel. And as you think about what Paul is saying here, there are those that come and there are those that preach. There is a sum. There is this group within the whole. And all around Paul were those that were wishing to take advantage of his imprisonment. And they were trying to shame Paul because of this. The sad thing is that these voices were mostly those who claimed to be fellow believers, but Paul rejoiced, yes, rejoiced, that even if it was in the selfish envy or the strife-filled heart that spoke, they still promoted the person of Jesus Christ by bringing out Christ in their discussions about what Paul was facing in his circumstances. And so you find in verse 18, even if you are a pretender, I will rejoice. Or if you are preaching Christ out of love and out of a good motivation of heart, keep on preaching the truth. Yes, I will rejoice. And Paul declares, I will keep proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. He is my life. Yes, rejoice. I will. Yes, that's my intention. That's my desire. So I'm not going to let the circumstances, not going to let the differences of how these people are looking at the gospel. I will rejoice. And so he comes then to verse 19. And in verse 19, he uses again a phrase at the beginning of verse 19. He says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting because this is a different word. The word know that's translated. If you go back up to verse 12, go back to it. Now, I want you to know, brethren. Now, in verse 12, know there is a body of information. This is public knowledge. And you know what has been revealed or shared with you. It means to possess information. And then in verse 13, he says, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has been well known. He says it in this sense, at the basic level, the word just means that it's been made visible. It's been made obvious. It's been made known. It's widely known. This is well-spread knowledge. There's no secrets here. And then he comes to verse 16. And he says, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. And then he comes to verse 19, for I know. Now, verses 19 and 16, to know here means to have realized or perceived. It's taking something that is out there and then to comprehend it and to perceive something about it, to take it from just being basically facts and then to take all of the complications and all of the tentacles of how that could affect my understanding, my life, the situation, the circumstances that I'm in. This is a process. This is where reasoning is involved, to think upon, to come to a conclusion about something. And Paul has had to come to this. What he's saying is that as I have grown in my understanding of these things, this is what I have come to know. In verse 16, he says that people preach Christ in response to Paul's imprisonment out of love. They're doing this knowing something. They're knowing and realizing that Paul is where he is because this is what God has appointed. This is the place that God has brought him to. And they find boldness in this, that if Paul can go to prison for his faith, what then hinders me from being bold in my faith? What hinders me from standing up? This is what I know, that the gospel cannot be locked away, that the gospel cannot be silenced. even if I have to go to prison for it. In Acts chapter 9, you find the story of Paul's conversion, where Paul was blinded and God sends a man by the name of Ananias to give him sight, open his eyes. And in chapter 9 and verse 15 of Acts 9, he says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel.'" But then note verse 16, and he says, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." God turns to Ananias and says, "Listen, you go tell Paul there are some things that I have to show him. And in that revelation, he will discover that he will suffer for my name's sake." And so you come to Philippians 1 and verse 16, that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. This is why God chose me. And so then verse 18, yes, I will rejoice. And very much like what James says in James chapter 1 and verse 12, we know this verse very well. Some of us know it very intimately, knowing then that we consider it, verse 2, consider it all joy, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter these various trials. I want you to know something. I want you to consider something. I want you to take the information that I'm about to share with you, and I want you to look at your life, and I want you to evaluate that though it may be difficult, what are you finding that is more worth living for than just ease, comfort, and to avoid anything that is hard, that is difficult, that causes pain? Is Christ worth suffering for? Is the gospel worth suffering for? And why would we have to suffer for the gospel? And isn't that what Christ said, that they hated me, and what are they going to do to you? They're going to hate you too. And so Paul sits in a prison saying, "I have come here because of the cause of Christ. I came here because I'm telling other people that they need to know a Savior. They need to know a God. They need to trust in the one true God. And they need to dedicate their lives, consecrate. They need to live for Him." And that flies in the face of everything that is egocentric, hedonistic, everything that is me-centric, my iPad mindset. It is me, mine, and no one else's. It's my life to live, and that's running in contradiction to God's best. So today, we note the third observation that Paul has to share from his own growth and place of discovery in the circumstances that are his to live through. And here's the third one, that there is no death that is vindictive enough to kill the gospel. We're at Palm Sunday. What comes in a week? We're all marching through this next week in a religious understanding. We get it. If you've been raised in church any amount of time, we understand what this week means. This is what we call the Passion Week. It is that week that would describe the very intent and purpose of why Jesus Christ came. This was that week that set that on its place. This is not the first Passover that Christ had observed. This is probably maybe the second or third that's even recorded in Scripture, depending on how you interpret John's gospel and some of the other gospels and the harmony of the gospels. This is probably the second or third time that we find him in Jerusalem having observed the Passover feast. As every good Jew, he was supposed to be there every year. As religious and devout as much as possible, this was that one of those feasts that they were supposed to be there, present, gathered and assembled as the nation of Israel. Everything about this week speaks of what we affectionately call Terrible Thursday or Good Friday, depending on how you view the chronology of when Christ actually suffered his death, all right? And as we come into the historical record and we march towards it, we understand that this is the week in which we observe the passing of Christ, the death of Christ, the giving up of his life, because no man could take it from him. He had to give it, gave it liberally, gladly. But the next Sunday, Sunday's coming. And the realization that we serve a risen Savior. All of that would not be necessary without death. And what is powerful in this place where Paul finds himself, he is confronted on a daily understanding that at any moment the whim of the emperor could be that his head is chopped off. Can you imagine the psychological warfare that that creates inside of a human being? One of the tactics they would use in warfare many times on soldiers of war is to always put them under the threat of understanding that any moment their life could be taken, even in captivity. To break them down and to whittle them down to a place where they would not seek to escape, they would not seek to be a problem, they would just consistently break them and break them, and it would be done because of the constant threat of death. And here in this place, in type of exile, in a place where his very life is suspect and questioned, what do we find Paul saying and learning from this? For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers, the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. I want us to think about what Paul says here in these verses. His thought is really divided into two parts by a word in each of the verses, in verses 19 and 20. Verse 19, he uses the word that. I know that, your prayers. He says in verse 20, that I will not be put to shame. And so he subdivides his thought into two parts with that one little word as a way of slicing his thinking here into two parts. In the first half of his thinking, he says, I know two things. He says, I know that your prayers and God's provision. In this aspect, that these two aspects, your prayers and God's provision, will what? Well, it's going to turn out to my salvation, to my deliverance. And the word turn there in that verse 19 is interesting. It's a nautical term. It's the expression that this is going to turn me as like I'm riding the ship, as I'm turning the steering wheel, the helm is guiding the ship in a different direction. This is what God is doing. God is taking my circumstances and he is turning me to understand that through your prayers and through God's provision, I will be saved, no matter what. There is an aspect of deliverance here in this. The concept is also a term of vindication. Even if by death or by life, Paul says he would be delivered, he would be vindicated. I want you to get this. I want you to understand that death is because of God's curse upon sin. That's why you die. Every time you go to a funeral and I stand there and maybe it's in around a casket or an urn, or maybe there's just a picture of a man's or a woman's face or a child's there or some mementos, and whether it's a memorial or whether it's a full-fledged funeral. And every time I walk into that place, I'm reminded of this being the result of a curse. And Satan used that curse to scare the human and the God relationship into a tither. And Satan has used death as a means by which to further the gap, to expand the gap between us and God. Death was the severing of God and man's relationship. And so think of what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I look at the way your prayers and the way that you encourage me through your prayers, the knowledge that you have that you're standing with me in your prayers, that you're beginning to understand what it is that I'm about, that what I am doing here is because of Christ. And we're praying together that the glory of God would be seen, that the power of God would be on display, that the very presence of the gospel is something that would go forward into this situation, in these circumstances, and that we do this together. And he says, that brings me hope. That brings me encouragement. And that we fellowship in the Spirit, that we have this renewed relationship because of the Holy Spirit. So I think about what Paul is saying here, prayer and the Holy Spirit, this renewed relationship that we share with God the Father through the person of Jesus Christ is evidenced by us being on speaking terms with God. There is no wall of enmity. There is no more barrier between us and God. That I can, as he describes in other places, walk into the very throne room of God at any such time, any time of need, I can come before the throne of grace. This is something that I now possess. This is something that I find hope in. Even in my exile, I understand that we are in speaking terms with God. And how is that possible? Because he is a house guest. His Spirit lives inside of me. He takes up residence inside of me. We have this bond of peace through the person of the Holy Spirit in the presence of Christ, through the power of God. And there isn't anything then that can shake my understanding of the gospel. Death has no power over Paul, is what he's saying. And how is it possible? Because of the gospel. Because I serve a risen Savior. I serve one who comes up out of the grave to give to me the promise of eternal life. So whether by life or by death, it doesn't matter. Because death no longer has power over me. Satan's vindictive nature is thwarted due to our lives being now delivered from Satan's grasp through the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So no death is vindictive enough to kill the gospel. In fact, death is a mere means of transportation now. It is a moving of our soul to God. What do I have to fear in death anymore then? And so Paul also mentions his standing in the public eye, and that's the second part of what he says there in verse 20, where Paul says that I will not be put to shame in anything. And so Paul is saying, I will be vindicated. Christ will be, even in this place of shame, he will be glorified. I'm not going to sit here and moan and groan and become discouraged and depressed because of my circumstances, because I know that in my circumstances, a lock is not keeping the gospel. There is no voice loud enough to silence the gospel. And there isn't anything about death itself that would be so vindictive enough to cause me to shame the gospel. The gospel is what gives me hope, even in my exile. And by means of your prayers and by means of the Holy Spirit, my earnest expectation and hope knows this to be true, that there is no death vindictive enough to kill the gospel. And that with all boldness, I gladly and willingly declare my life not my own, Paul already had told the Corinthians back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, we've looked at this before. We talked about how God's grace, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. You've asked to have this removed three times, but I'm going to tell you, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. For the power that is in Christ is perfected in weakness. And he says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Paul had a hope, not based upon a mere fantasy or upon some dream, not based upon some religious fanaticism. He had an expectancy that God would fulfill his promise to Paul. Paul, I give to you eternal life. And that Paul would know that eternal promise of life and the joy of living with his Lord forever. And then I want you to know what Paul says then in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20 again. He says, I will not be ashamed. There isn't anything that will cause me to have shame. I will not be put to shame in anything. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So whether I do this by living in this cell or outside of this cell, I am free. That's what Paul is saying. I'm free. And there isn't anything that you can threaten me with, even by death itself. There isn't anything that you can say, anything that you can do. There isn't any binding, any bounding. There isn't any confined space where I cannot find the hope that God will give to me to understand this is why you're here, Paul. It is because of the gospel. I brought you here to share the gospel, to live the gospel, to be free in the gospel. So whether you're chained to a man, then witness to him. Share the gospel. Whether it's in silence and you're in the darkness or the gloom of the cell, then pray. Pray that the gospel goes forward. And when those want to come in and ridicule you for being in a prison cell, don't hear those voices as doubting suspicions. Let them then have opportunity to create a conversation to point them further to the gospel. In every circumstance, I find hope, even in an exile, because I am free in the gospel. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to eventually look at verses 54 and 55, but go there with me. And 1 Corinthians was written around about 53 to 55 A.D. And Philippians was written approximately around 60 to 62 A.D. Now, why is that significant? And why did I bring that up? Because there is this word that Paul keeps using, and that's that word know. And really, when he's talking about in there in these verses 12 through 20, he's talking about the lessons of life. This is what I have learned. I've learned. This is what I know. This is the body of truth that I have become privy to. As I take in and I evaluate my circumstances and I look at my situations of life, this is what I know. And so I'm sharing with you what I know. Now, the reason why I pinpoint the dates on this is because of what's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and notice with me verse 54. And he says, but when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Paul's quoting here two different prophets. There's Isaiah and Hosea. 54 is Isaiah, 55 is Hosea. Isaiah 54, 55 is Hosea. And he talks about this relationship of death and victory, and he brings that. This is what the prophets have said, and it comes forward. He says, you know what? I know these verses. I've known them. He says, here I am. He was saying, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, you know, a Benjamite of the Benjamites. I mean, this is a man who knows his Old Testament. And he says, this is what I know, and I'm telling you, Corinthians, here's what the truth is. The corruptible will put on incorruption. The mortal will put on immortality. Death swallowed, victory gained. But then notice what he goes on to say in verse 56. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, your labor is not in vain. It's not empty. It's not futile. It's not fleeting if it's done in the Lord. And now Paul's in prison. And Paul, you have to put your life where your words were. Paul, it was easy for you to write that there. Now, it wasn't necessarily easy. He'd already gone through a lot of suffering to this point. But in the span of almost 5 to 10 years, Paul writes from a prison cell again to a group of believers in Philippi and says, this is what I know. It's not just words on a page for me. This isn't just about a fairy tale or a story that's told in a Sunday school class. This is what gives me hope, even when it's dark in here and it's lonely in here. And when everybody around me seems to be the loudest voices, seem to be the ones that are telling me that I'm here because it's my fault for being here. When I'm being ridiculed and when I am being shamed and I am being accused of things. He says, this is what I know. That whether by life or by death, my expectation, my hope is the glory of the gospel. Paul is in prison, and now he has the opportunity to take what he has learned and to share it with these believers in Philippi. And he shares and he says, there is no lock, church, that is strong enough to keep in a prison the gospel. There's no voice that is so loud that it can silence the gospel. And there is no death so vindictive enough that it could ever kill the gospel. The gospel lives in each and every one of us who knows Jesus as our personal Savior. The gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the life that has changed from the curse of sin to the freedom of living in the person of Jesus Christ. And that can't be locked away, that can't be silenced, and that can't be killed. And in fact, death is only another means to set us free. But Christ wants us to live and live with that hope. Live with that expectancy. So do not let life's circumstances try to convince you that God is dead or that God is absent. And do not let the life of Satan, the lie of Satan, try to convince you that you are unloved and unwanted. But know from experience and a reasoned, enabled assurance that Christ has promised life in his presence. And then one last thing that I want to pinpoint from this passage is sort of a subtext of that back in Philippians again in chapter 1. And he talks about this idea that these believers prayed for Paul. And Paul relied on, he took great comfort in the prayers of these Philippian believers. And I believe what Paul leaves for us here is this fellowship that we share. We need to be in praying for one another, encouraging one another, because someone needs to see the gospel at work through you. See, there is always hope in exile. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that hope. What are your circumstances looking like? What do you go to bed with each night, and maybe they're causing you tears, fear, uncertainty, doubt, dread? Maybe there's a person that's attached to those circumstances, and they cause you to want to avoid, ignore, push back, avoid them altogether if possible. Maybe there's a circumstance over here that your life is going great. I mean, your bills are paid. Everybody's healthy finally. Life is going grand. You're still in a circumstance. You're still in a situation of life. And I'm going to ask you, is the gospel seen whether it's going rosy and peachy keen or whether over here and you're trying to run away from something because you're so afraid or annoyed or bothered, insulted? In both of these circumstances, does the gospel shine through? Because even in the good, I praise God for the good, and even in the bad, I praise God for the bad. I will glorify him both in all of my circumstances, and whether by life or by death, whether I know that I'm going to live tomorrow, if the tomorrow comes, or I don't know if I'll be here tomorrow. I'll live in this moment praising and glorifying God because of the gospel that he has given to me. And maybe you're chained to somebody figuratively. then are you sharing the gospel with somebody that doesn't seem to be there for your best interest? Maybe God put you there for their best interest. How will you see your circumstances? Because if you don't see God in the moment, there will be no joy. There will be no hope. There'll be nothing for you to live in that circumstance thinking that I can expect God to be glorified in this. Where are you at today? Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray as we close here this morning that, Lord, you'll let us live for the gospel, that we share Christ, we live Christ, we love Christ. You are our power, you are our hope, you are our sustaining grace each and every day, whether by life or by death, in fear or in complete jubilation. We're excited about the day or we're dreading what is to come. And in that moment, I live for the gospel. I live you out in those moments, knowing that there isn't anything that can separate me from you. You are my hope. You are my refuge. You are my stay. And in you, I am fixated. Lord, I don't know every heart here. I don't know every circumstance, but yet you do. And for that one, that heart, that life again, as I started, that has just so resisted you, their heart is so cold towards you, I pray that something said today would awaken them to realize that they're living for something that will not bring them joy. They're living for a world that will only put them into further exile and separation from you as their God, and eternity is at stake as a result of that. And Lord, I pray for that believer that maybe they're struggling today. They don't like the circumstances. They don't like what they're attached to, what they're bound to. Lord, I pray that you'd wake them up to see that in this circumstance, I should give you glory. I should live my life in such a way to praise you, so whether by life or by death, I will glorify you today. So speak to us, Lord. And may we find the gospel worthy, something that we are worthy to live for because of what you've done in us through the person of Jesus Christ. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Christ alone.
In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless pain, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. Can ever alone. me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. No power of hell, no steel of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand.
Just one reminder. One reminder I think we left out earlier in the service was Gloria Haynes' mother passed away. I think it was yesterday morning. And so we'll be in prayer for that family for sure. And Gloria and her sister have been really faithful in taking care of their mom especially. So just pray for them during this time. Anything else? Thank you for the sermon this morning, Pastor, and just what a challenge to us today. But whatever circumstances, whatever situation you find yourself in this week, just remember Christ, our hope in life and death. Lord bless you. Hope you have a good day.